This weekend, and especially Tuesday, we celebrate our independence, 230 years of declared and defended freedom. Freedom didn't come just because it was declared. It came as a result of men defending it. And when we speak of freedom from tyrants, dictators, would-be masters, or as our forefathers said, taxation without representation. We speak of freedom to live and to worship according to our own conscience, and freedom to raise our families by our own principles. That's what our freedom is. You're here this morning, not in a state church. You're here by free will. And we thank God that ours is a country with its freedom to worship. We don't agree with all religion. In fact, we believe in an exclusive truth. We believe Jesus is the way. We believe He is the only way. And we believe that unless you worship Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible is not your Father. And yet, while we believe that, we believe in the freedom that God has given men to choose whom they will worship. And men do so. And our country guarantees that freedom. And then that freedom to raise our families according to our principles. And I appreciate that because even in this room, our principles differ. Our ideas of rearing children differ. And our nation affords us the privilege to do and to raise or to be, for our families to be what they are according to the principles of the individual family. Doesn't allow violence and law breaking and men to terrorize their families, but it does allow families to live by their own principles. One of the problems sometimes we have in church is the people in church are not willing to allow the same freedom. And I've always thought of the sovereignty of the home. And our country gives us that freedom. The freedom that we talk about has been bought and defended at a great price. It's hard for us who are here who have never faced the devastation of war to appreciate it. We can only read about it. We can talk to others who have been there. The courage of the men and women who have defended this country is beyond measure. I can't even begin to understand the kind of person it takes to go through the things that they've gone through. We want to believe that we're people of courage. We want to believe that we're people of principle. And I hope that that would be true. I remember James Bolton, who died just a few months ago, or a month ago, who had wanted to be a serviceman. He wanted to go. And I talked to him about it, and he said, I want to know whether I would have stood. Would I have been able to have faced it? And I don't know that you would know that until you did it. But people did do it. They've done it on every kind of battlefield that you can think of. It's a great price. We have a group of people today that question the price. And they may wonder why it is necessary. And they have their banners and parades, no more war. The reason there's been a price paid is not by choice. But it's because it is demanded. When tyrants would force their will on others. A man like Hitler, Mussolini, Imperial Japan. It's not by choice that our men died. And you have to fight against the evil. And it seems as simple as that to us. Communism were it content to abide where it was, we could just go on with our lives, but it's never been content. A guy like Saddam Hussein, who first caused this country such trouble when he went down to Kuwait, making the same moves historically that Hitler had made, he had to be stopped. We knew from history. We couldn't wait. We couldn't accept that we have his word that all he wants is Kuwait. And so men went there and defended it. Radical Islam. And in our time, 9-1-1. Our members, we remember these things. And we realize freedom's at a great price. And it's not a price that we chose to pay. It's a price, in a sense, we must have paid. And we are not a warrior country. We're not an aggressor country. Some would like to portray us that way. But we are a country that is determined that we will die before we lose our freedom. And that freedom to worship according to dictates of our own heart, and freedom to raise our families according to our own principles, is a freedom worth fighting for. If you question how it would be, just go to radical Islam. The women did not get an education. They were under suffering. And the men, there's a man's world completely. Every woman that lives in America ought to rejoice in the freedom. Because in America, we respect women. And we respect each other. But this morning, I want to look at this passage. Turn our attention to the freedom that it speaks of. A freedom that one can know in a land that's not free. A freedom that slaves knew in the days of slavery. A freedom that Christians have known in Russia under communism. They've known it in China, in Christianity, where Christianity is outlawed. And yet, there are people who know this freedom. A freedom that's been known in Cuba, in spite of Castro. It's now known in Afghanistan, and there are people in Iraq that know this freedom. It's the freedom that he speaks of here of redemption, of being redeemed. You and I live in America. It's the land of the free. But most Americans do not know this freedom. Most Americans are enslaved by their desires for the future. They're enslaved to their materialism, to their hedonism, egotism. It's all about what they're going to have and what they're going to be and what they're going to experience. Most people, or a good portion of people, are divided into two groups in America. There's the one group that cannot enjoy the moment because of their desire for the future. They cannot appreciate today because of what they're going to do tomorrow. They cannot appreciate what they have in their hand, they possess, because of what they dream of acquiring. They're enslaved to the future. On the other side is people who are enslaved to the past. They can't get over the past. They can't get over the guilt of their life. They can't get over their history. And they're enslaved in these two areas. But here Jesus, or the Bible, speaks of redemption and ransom. The idea of redemption is that of freedom. It was used of slaves. If somebody purchased their freedom, they would say, that's a redeemed man. He's a man who's no longer a slave, but he's free. And redemption involved a ransom always. Redemption has to do with freedom, and ransom has to do with the price that it costs to free a man. That's the idea of redemption. Redemption and ransom are inseparable. Remember, Paul said he was a Roman citizen. And the man he said it to, the captain, said, "I purchased that freedom with a great price." And Paul said, "I was born free." And there's a difference. Both men were free, but the one man's freedom was at a great purchase price. And when you talk about redemption, you're not only talking about freedom, but you're talking about the cost of that freedom. And that's what he's emphasized here in this passage. That Israel, the people of God, are free at a great price. Redemption is freedom. Ransom is the price that it costs to be free. Now you look at this passage and it gives us an indication of the price of redemption. Look at verse 3. "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee." Now to the Jewish people, all three of these names have significance, and when you look in their writings, you see them. The one that we're most familiar with is the one of Egypt. The people of Israel were down there enslaved, and they were killing their babies, the Egyptians were. And God sent Moses down there, and through 10 plagues, destroyed that land. And the 10th plague, the firstborn of every house, even up to Pharaoh's house, died. And at a great price, he brought the people out. And the other two have to do with, as we say, historical events, where he caused war, either directly against Ethiopia and Seba, or as a result of God moving upon others. War was brought upon these people, and all of it was for the freedom and the redemption of Israel. And what he's emphasizing there is the ransom. That Israel's freedom came at a great price. That God is willing, or was willing, to give a great ransom for their deliverance. Or as he said in verse 4, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, and thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life." It's talking about the price, and God wanted Israel to know that they experienced their freedom at a great price. That many people died. God destroyed Egypt, and he destroyed Ethiopia, and he destroyed Seba, that these people might be free. That freedom comes at a price. For us, we know that price. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and verse 19. "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed of corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." And we know that the price of spiritual redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ. The price has been paid. I don't think any of us can begin to comprehend the price of Calvary. You look at Calvary and you see the Son of God who left heaven and became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. You see, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you begin to try to measure what God gave for our spiritual freedom. And you look at that cross, and you begin to measure it by the man upon the cross. You start at his feet, perhaps. You see the nails through his feet. And then you come to his upper body, and you see where he's been beaten with many stripes. And you see his side that's pierced through, from which blood and water came out. And you extend your look to his arms, and you see the nails in his hands. And your eyes go up to his head, And you see the crown of thorns upon his head, and you see a man acquainted with sorrow and grief. But you haven't begun to measure the cost of redemption when you see the Son of God upon the tree. Because we know what the Bible says, that God judged him in our place, that he bore our sins in his own body, that God held him accountable for the sins of mankind. The price of redemption is Jesus suffered your hell. The price of redemption, he suffered the penalty of my sins. The agony of the cross was not physical, it was spiritual. It is when the Bible teaches that from 12 to 3 it became dark. And at the end of that period, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's during that period that redemption took place. The cross is a matter of justice. God is a holy judge, must judge sin and all that is sin. And God in his love provided that justice through his Son. The price of redemption. He says, I gave Egypt for thee, for you and I. He says to us, I gave my Son for thee. I gave my Son for your freedom. Not only do you see the price, as you look at this passage, you see why he did it. Look at verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, for thou art mine. He looked at these people as his own. He bought us to possess us. The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10 that we are peculiar people. Now some people think that that peculiar means weird, but it doesn't. Christians shouldn't be weird. And that I have seen some people that I thought weird. But that isn't what it means when it says that we're a peculiar people. What it means is we're a purchased people. We're a people for God's own possession. Why did God give his Son? That we might be his people. He died to redeem us that he might possess us. And then you may consider, why did he want us? Look at verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable or honored. And I have loved thee. Now, that's in the mysteries of God, I'll be honest with you. Why any people are precious in the sight of God. Or why God loves us. You take the Bible's description of the depravity of man and where we find man. And the truth is, in this room, we're just really, most of us, all of us, really just selfish people. And when push comes to shove, you find that out. And you just wonder, what happened? I got married, we were in love, and what happened to it all? What happened is two selfish people finally found themselves in the same house with just one toy. And who's going to get to have that toy the most? We don't like to say most of our marriage, our problems in the family are selfishness, but that's the bottom line. I don't know what you fight over, probably money. Television. The woman says, you're not giving me enough of your time. You're interested in all these other things. And the man says, you spend too much time with the children, not enough time with me. And all of it's about me. And why would God love me? But he does. God loves us in a love of grace and mercy. He's moved with compassion toward us. He loves us not on our merit, because of who he is. God is loving. And he's telling us why would God redeem this people? He redeemed them so that they could be his. Well, why did he want them? He wanted them because he loved them. And why did he love them? That's the great mystery of all. And all you can say is, it's in God himself. Then he tells us in this passage, it's all about his glory. For everyone, verse 7, that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. God made this people for his honor and his glory. God wanted them for his own. And so he redeemed them. This people were to be to his honor. They were to be as people different from all other peoples. Sadly, they didn't fulfill this in their existence. And sadly, many times we don't fulfill it. But I can tell you, you're for God's glory. God wants to show his grace in you. God wants to show his power in you. God wants to show his kindness to his people. And people, in this sense, should see the believer as the person that's surrounded by the blessings of God. He's experiencing the grace of God, and the mercy of God, and the power of God in his life. And what he should do is reflect back to God and say, those are the people of God, and God is so good to his people. God redeems us ultimately for his glory. Ultimately, to take our lives and make them a reflection to a world of his goodness and glory. God is as the sun shining upon the moon. And that moon reflects the light of the sun. And so our lives, God wants to shine upon them, that it may shine back, reflect back, people see his glory. Why does he redeem us then? He redeems us to possess us. He redeems us because he loves us. And he redeems us for his glory. But this passage is full of assurance to the redeemed. The assurances that the redeemed may have. Look at them. Verse 43. Of chapter 43, verse 1. Let me begin reading the front of the verse. Top of the verse. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Now that's one of his themes. Look down at verse 5. You see it again. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And so why does he say that to them? Look at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. What he's saying to these redeemed people, those that he redeemed in order to possess for his glory, he said, you need not be afraid of anything. Because regardless of what you face, I will be with you. That's what he's saying to them. He says, you go through the waters, I won't allow them to overflow you, flood you. When you go through the fire, I won't allow it to burn you. What he's saying, he isn't saying that a believer can touch a stove and not get burned. He isn't saying that somebody could drop you in the ocean and you wouldn't drown. He isn't saying that when a tidal wave is coming, you shouldn't get out of the way. But what he is saying to these people in poetic language, in language that they can visualize, is that I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be with you regardless of what you face. What we're talking about is the assurance that God gives to the redeemed. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here is this freedom, redemption, that God has, through his Son, redeemed us to possess us because he loved us and for his glory. And now to the assurance those people may have, I will be with you. Do You can rest at that, in that. He never promised us all our days would be sunshine. He never promised that we would not have sicknesses. He never promised us we would not have trials. In fact, you see that here in this passage. He talks about passing through these things. That you have to go through these things. That there are those things in your life that you must go through. He never promised the absence of those things. What He promised is when you go through them, I'll be with you. It's inevitable in life that you will pass through the fire and the storm. And I hope that your faith understands that and your faith allows for that. Man is a fallen creature, and your bodies have not been redeemed yet. And you live in a fallen world. The book of Romans tells us the whole creation groans, waiting for the final redemption. You live in a world that, because of the fall, has been devastated. In the original world that God built, there were earthquakes and floods and tornadoes and all of those type things that destroy life. Death came as a result of the flood and all of these horrendous diseases. You and I, because you're a believer, it doesn't mean you won't die. You will die. And because you're a believer, it doesn't mean the tragedy won't come to you. Because it will come. But I'm going to tell you, my friend, there's nothing in this world stronger than the hand of God. And Jesus said, nothing can pluck you out of my hand. My Father is greater than all. Paul said in that great 8th chapter of Romans, there's nothing present nor anything to come that's able to separate me from the love of God. That we're more than conquerors in Him that loved us. That's what He's saying in this passage to the redeemed. He's saying to His people, because I loved you, because I wanted to possess you, and for my glory, I gave Egypt for your ransom. And be assured of this, if I paid the price for redemption, be assured that I will be with you. I will take care of you. Many of you have been in the faith many, many years, and you can say this, that God's promises are God's promises made, and God's promises kept. You find Him there. You'll find Him in the valley of the shadow of death. You'll find that His rod is your comfort. And so the assurances that He gives us, that these things are unable to overwhelm us, they're unable to destroy our faith. You know, there's a great promise in the Bible that God will never allow us to be tempted above what we're able. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He will never allow us to be. And I have that assurance. I have that assurance. Listen, if I do fail and you see one day that this preacher has deserted his faith, and be assured of this, that God did not fail. And be assured of this, that the temptation was not more than I was able to bear. And be assured of this, that there was a way of escape. And that nothing was strong enough to separate me from the love of God. That is the assurance that is there. And I'm telling you, my friends, you that are redeemed, to keep holding to the nail-scarred hand. And you just trust Him. And God will bring you through. He will bring you through the waters. He'll bring you through the flood. He'll bring you through the fire. He who has redeemed you through the blood of Jesus He who has paid the ransom that you could be free from the guilt of the past and free from the enslavement of lust for the future and have contentment, which is the freedom that all true Christians has been purchased for us. A contented heart. Peace in our soul. God who gave such a ransom that we can know that peace. A peace that has put the guilt behind us. A peace that is not enslaved by tomorrow and its lust, but that can enjoy the moment, which is all you have anyway. A God that has paid that price will see you through. Let me put it this way. God's invested a lot in you and me. God has paid a great price for your salvation. God has paid a great price to forgive you of your sins of the past and to set you free from the bondage of enslavement for the future. He's got a lot invested in you. He says, I'll be with you. I'll be there. I'll be there. There's many of you in this room. Could you stand? You could stand now and you could testify that in my darkest moment, I knew the still small voice. That God was there. We close by looking at the last of this text because it's the call to redemption. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, I'm reading verse 6, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yeah, I have made him. Here he's calling. The call goes out to the ends of the earth. The call of God. It's a call of redemption. It's a call of freedom. I told you a while ago, the slaves, many of them, they were free in their heart. They were free from the guilt of sin. And they were not enslaved to the lust of the future. But in spite of everything that was bad in their life, they knew the peace of God. You can read some of the old Negro sermons and look at their songs. And you knew they had that freedom. You could go to communist Russia in its worst days and you could find cells of Christians who were living in poverty and yet they were free. They're free in their heart from the guilt of the past and they were free in their heart of the enslavement for the future and they were enjoying a peace in the present. I hope I'm describing something that you know. You see, if you're enslaved in the past with guilt, or in the right in this moment, you can't enjoy the peace and contentment of the peace of God at this moment because of tomorrow's dreams. You're not a free man. You go one day at a time looking to the future, but never enjoy the day you have. You know people like that? Well, there's a call that goes out of redemption. The price has been made. You can be a free man. It goes out to the ends of the earth to call people to this, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That there is a redemption in Christ. A tremendous price has been paid. And now a tremendous freedom is offered. The call to redemption. The call goes out to you. There's so many great statements in this passage. I'm close. I was thinking about them as I was reading this passage. Verse 1. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee. Verse 2. I will be with thee. And verse 4. I have love thee. What statements for the redeemed? Let's stand together.